2 Timothy chapter 1, let's look at that together. Wonderful. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the word of God that, Lord, is a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. And we pray this morning as we come to your word, Lord, you would truly stir us, you would encourage us, you would guide us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. I need your help, Lord. I pray for your infilling of your spirit, even now, in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 together. And Paul is writing to his young son and co-worker Timothy. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, day and night. And as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lewis and in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control, or of a sound mind. So last week we began this little series, and I'll finish it. I've got one more to go after this. We'll talk about prophecy as well. But last week we began this series, and we said that here we have the Apostle Paul, and he's in prison. He's awaiting execution. He knows he's at the end of his life. He's run his race. He's fought the fight. He's kept the faith. And a lot of his friends have deserted him. And he's writing one of the last letters to his son in the Lord, his beloved Timothy, who's now carrying on the work of the gospel amongst the churches in Ephesus and other places as well. And he is encouraging him to stir up the gift of God that is in him. He's saying to him, Timothy, I want you to look to the Holy Spirit for empowering as you do the work of God. Do not allow your own natural weaknesses and even your own temperament to control you, but be a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit. And last week we were talking about we need to know what fires us up and what helps to encourage the work of God and the Spirit in our lives and what drains us as well. And I was encouraging you last week to plug into things like worship and the Word of God as well, the prophetic Word as well, and also corporate gatherings of believers. When we gather as believers, let's not neglect those gatherings, because that's where we get stirred and encouraged. Things like prayer as well are places where you can get encouraged and find that the gift of God is stirred in you as well. And even the encouraging words of others. Paul was speaking life over Timothy, we said last week. And it's so important we speak life over one another and encouraging one another. And Paul's saying this to him. He's saying, because Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear. Timothy was naturally timid. He was a timid kind of guy. He suffered from sicknesses and illnesses. And Paul's encouraging him, says, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so this week I want to continue with this theme of how do we fan into flame the gift of God? How do we catch the fire? How do we catch the fire of God, the flame of God? Because this is so important, the things that we must do and things we mustn't do in this whole area. And it's so important for us because, friends, we can settle. As a Christian, you can find that the fire of God can settle in your life. You can lose your first love. Churches can settle. So in that church, you used to be really on fire for God. I don't know what's happened at the moment, but it's a bit, you know, it seems to be a bit sleepy and it's lost its way. Denominations can lose the fire. Whole movements can lose the fire of God. Where once they were burning and in revival, and the fire and the flame of God has died down. And we can see that today. We can mention a number of denominations today that were birthed in revival. With founders like Wesley and William Booth, who said, catch the fire. Whatever you do, catch the fire. And today, they're just a shadow of what they were before. And so these things can happen to us, individually and corporately. And so it's important for us My first point is this: to find ways of keep catching the fire in our lives. The flames of the Holy Ghost. The flames of the Holy Spirit, to keep it burning in our lives. It says to Timothy, Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. William Booth, I shared this last week, he said the tendency of the fire is to go out. If you have a fire at home in your fireplace or you're brying or whatever, you'll find after a while the fire goes down and it needs to be stirred up again. It must be rekindled. And that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Timothy, you need to rekindle the gifts of the Holy Spirit, these flames of the Spirit in your life. Paul himself was a brilliant man. He was an outstanding intellectual, brilliant man. And yet, he said to the Corinthians, he said, when I came to you, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but I was praying that my gospel that I brought you would be delivered in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He knew that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but would rest on the power of God. And Paul knew that without the Spirit, Timothy would fall back on his own natural temperament and his timidity. And what Paul's looking for here is Spirit-filled leadership, charismatic leadership, the unction to function, as the Pentecostals say. Hallelujah. As T.D. Jakes may say. And so friends, I want to encourage you this morning to stir up the gifts in your own life. Just a few things about the gifts. The Bible tells us that there's many and a great variety of gifts. Some are not even in the New Testament. Gifts like singing and hospitality and writing. These are gifts. And they manifest themselves in you and through you. They manifest themselves. They demonstrate it in you and through you. And each one of us has been given gifts. And corporately, when we gather, the gifts of God are present. They're present for the church meetings and they're present for the marketplace. And we've all been given a measure of faith in which to operate in that gift, it says in Romans 12. John Wimber said, the spiritual gifts are the manifestation of God's power at work in the world and in the church today. They developed in a culture of risk-taking. We know what faith, how you spell faith, R-I-S-K. And willingness to fail. We call to be an army advancing the kingdom of God through the use of the gifts. We're not an audience. So the war was won in the death and resurrection of Jesus, but the battle continues until he returns, and the gifts are the weapons God gives you to wage war with. And these gifts are meant to keep burning for God, to keep your spiritual fervor, because gifts cool off. You can quench, you can grieve, you can resist and neglect the things of the Spirit. So I would encourage you this morning, don't let the fire of God go down in your life. We all know times when the fire of God is burnt low in our lives. We all know that. We need these gifts to operate. And different gifts flow together. You can have gift mixes. You can have different gifts operating in your life. More than one gift. You can have prophetic teachers and apostles and evangelists, and there's this wonderful interdependence in the body of Christ. Your gift may be the position God's given you in life. He may just give you the ability to create wealth, and he may put you in a position where you can advance the kingdom of God through who you are and where you are. And so there are revelatory gifts. There are gifts that come by revelation, words of knowledge, where God speaks to you about something in someone's life or a situation, or words of wisdom, or discerning of spirits. You know this person's operating in their own spirit or in a demonic spirit or by the Holy Ghost. The inspiration, their power gifts as well. Their gifts of healing and faith and miraculous powers, power gifts. There are inspirational gifts that inspire people and that move people, like preaching and prophecy. What is prophecy? We'll look at that in more depth, but it's where God gives words to build you up, to challenge us and encourage us and comfort us. Or tongues, the gift of tongues, where we speak in other languages, earthly or heavenly languages we don't understand, for personal edification. And when there's interpretation, not translation, it builds up the body of Christ as well. And then there are other gifts we have. There are many other gifts. There's serving and encouraging and giving and mercy and helps and administration and leadership. Even this morning, we've seen many gifts in operation. Gifts of administration, gifts of helps, gifts of worship leading. Gifts of preaching, gifts of exhortation, been operating this morning as we've gathered together. And sometimes you have people themselves that are gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about apostles and prophets and pastors and evangelists and teachers. The people themselves are a gift. They don't just have gifts, they are gifts to the body of Christ. And so Terran Williams from Common Ground, he says this. He says there's two dangers with regard to spiritual gifts, misuse and non-use. Many churches today misuse the gifts. The church in Corinth easily flowed in the gifts, but they were a bit crazy. They misused the gifts. And Paul had to write to them and say, listen, you know, three prophets speak, and, you know, if there's a tongue, there needs to be an interpretation. He brought order to the Corinthians. But you can also have neglect or non-use of the gifts. And you have churches today that have little experience of the things of the Spirit. I personally feel we're losing this. It's a battle we fought a generation ago in the move of the charismatic move. And I believe so many churches today are losing this. Don't find the gifts are operating that much. And you even have Bible teachers saying to us, well, now we've got the Bible, we don't need the gifts anymore. And so, friends, we don't want to have a situation where the gifts are misused or non-used, but we want the correct use of them. That's what we're looking for today. And they come and they are energized through the baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's what they are energized through, this mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit. And so in the Old Testament, it was promised, this promise of the Father. Jesus said before he ascended, he said to them, wait in Jerusalem for this promise of the Father, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. He said that in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. In Acts chapter 2, they were filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, they were filled again. In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans were filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius was filled with the Spirit as the Holy Spirit jumped into a new culture. In Acts chapter 19, when Paul met the disciples on the road to Ephesus, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit? They said, no. He said, come here, boys. And he prayed for them. This mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's an intimate encounter with God. It can happen at conversion, but mostly it's after conversion. When God meets us in His love and He fills us with inexpressible and glorious joy. It is experiential. It's something you experience. You can't have it without knowing it. It doesn't creep up on you while you're sleeping. You will know God has met with me. God has touched me. Hallelujah. It's the first conscious experience of the Holy Spirit, Michael Eaton will tell us. It's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Spirit that's poured out from the risen Christ and brings you power for witness, for assurance, for spiritual understanding. And it releases, it energizes, it activates God's gifts in your life. There are different terms to describe this experience. I'm just giving a short summary of it. It's called the promise of the Father. Or being filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. Or the sealing of the Spirit it speaks about in Ephesians chapter 1. And so we have the Spirit in us at conversion, but when you get baptized in the Spirit, you have the Spirit coming upon you through the baptism in the Spirit. So it's the indwelling Spirit, and it's the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we need both. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, which was a great preacher in the previous century, he said, just as the charismatic movement has often been an experience without a theology, it's just as bad to have a theology without an experience. You don't want your Christianity to just all be in your head. Christianity is a life. That's what Paul's saying. It's for the life that comes in Christ Jesus. And so how do you receive this baptism in the Spirit? Well, you need to be biblically convinced. You need to believe this is for me. It's in the Word of God. Hallelujah. You open up the Word. You show people the Scriptures. You also need to be thirsty in your heart. You need to be thirsty. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 7? He said, if anyone is thirsty. We've begun the year talking about that. He said, let him come to me and drink. And out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And then your mouth, you need to ask. You need to look to Jesus. He's the baptizer and say, Lord, I ask you to fill me again and again. And so we have one baptism and many infillings. Every Sunday you come to the meeting like this, you can say, Lord, fill me again. Lord, fill me again. Fill me again. Because from Monday to Saturday, I leak a bit. Lord, fill me up again. Fill me up. Hallelujah. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And friends, this is how we're meant to live the Christian life. By the presence, by the Spirit of God, that marks us as the people of God. It's the identity marker of the converted. That's what Gordon Fee says. It identifies us, the people of God. And when we gather together as the local church, as we gather like this, God comes and visits us. He manifests himself amongst us through the gifts, through the worship, through the preaching. God is here amongst us. And we become the temple of God in the local community, where God dwells amongst his people and manifests himself through the gifts of the Spirit. We're a people of word and spirit. Hallelujah. And sometimes this baptism in the Spirit, the stirring up of gifts, sometimes it can happen sovereignly. You're on your own. You're just in God's presence, or you're in worship and God can touch you afresh and fill you afresh. Sometimes it comes through the laying on of hands, where people lay hands and they pray for you. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says to Timothy, stir up the gift that came through the laying on of my hands. It's such an important thing to lay hands on people and pray for people. And if you turn, just turn back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's just look there together. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14. He says to Timothy there, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you, look at this, by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. And so some gifts come through the laying on of hands and the prophetic word. It activates things in your life. When you lay hands on people and you speak prophetically over people, it activates things in their lives. I find when I lay hands on people and pray for people, God gives me impressions about them. God helps me to see things in their lives and gives me words for them. It's a symbolic act that releases the love of God in us. And often when we're praying for healing, we lay hands on people and we pray for people, don't we? It goes back into the Old Testament where Moses prayed for Joshua and lay hands on him. It's a conferring of authority and anointing to get the job done. And this is what happened with Timothy as a young man. They got him one day in the church and they laid hands on him and they prophesied over him and they prayed for him. And gifts were released in his life through that process. I remember for us, when we went to Khayelitsha to church plant, Shannon and myself, and they got us up and they prayed for us. And Terry Virgo prayed for us and prayed for Shannon. And in particular, she had shockwaves going through her body as God filled her again and again, getting us ready to go in church plant. Hallelujah. And Jesus himself did that, didn't he? He often touched people when he prayed for them. He touched lepers and he touched people. And it's very powerful. Sometimes in South Africa, when a white person touches a black person, when you're praying for them, or a black person touches a white person, it's very powerful. It's very powerful. People look at that and they think, goodness, God must be doing something. It sounds crazy to us, but to visitors and outsiders coming in, it's sometimes wonderful. The laying on of hands. And we need to keep doing this. This is kind of like a pastoral word. I'm kind of throwing a lot of things in this morning just to help you. But also when we gather in our meetings, whether it's midweek or whether it's on Sundays, friends, we all have access to God by the Holy Spirit. We don't believe in a priest up front. We don't believe in a mediator. We don't have a confessional box where you can go over there and meet with a priest. We're all priests. Hallelujah. We're all a royal priesthood. Amen. And if I come to church wearing a robe, then we all must wear robes. Amen. Well, I dress like mother and you call me father. No, we all wear robes because we're all priests. In the 16th century Reformation, they recovered the priesthood of all believers. You don't go through the priest or the altar. In some churches, you'll know there's a railing here and there's an altar up front. It's an Old Testament picture of going into the Holy of Holies. No, Jesus has torn the curtain. We're all priests. We all have equal access to God through the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. From the least to the greatest. But the 20th century charismatic movement recovered the ministry of all believers, not just the priesthood of all believers. That we all have access to the gifts of the Spirit. Martin Luther defended the priesthood of the believer from a theological point of view, but the churches of the Reformation didn't press the practice of the gifts. And it took the charismatic movement to say to people, we're all God gifts. Let's begin to move in them. And that's what we fought for years ago, in the 70s, in the 80s. And so, friends, we need to return to this stuff again. because our theology affects our methodology and the way we run our meetings. And you can't sustain an openness to the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit without a style of meeting that facilitates the priesthood of all believers. So we don't want meetings run by just a few chosen superstars up front. We don't want that. We want people to be moving in their gifts. Obviously, there'll be order and we'll have leadership, but we want that to happen because there's no clergy-laity divide in the New Testament church. We have leaders, yes, we need that, but we all need to be operating in our gifts. That's what we're looking for. And when we gather together, we're expecting God to break in. And so when you come to a meeting, I remember when I first got saved, I used to come to every meeting, say, Lord, do you want to use me today? That's what I used to say every meeting. Lord, how are you going to use me today in this meeting? Lord, speak to me. Lord, give me a word. 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, when you come together, everyone has a word of instruction, a hymn, a song, a revelation, so that through the sharing thereof, we all may be built up. So let me encourage you, please stir up your gifts. Stir up the gifts. Catch the fire. Catch the fire, hallelujah, and stir up the gifts. It's so important. When you come to me, we're an army, we're not an audience. This is not a spectator sport. Even our posture is important, how you worship and how you pray. You're open to God. Open that He may use you with the gifts that He's given you to encourage others. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy here. Hallelujah. So point number two, don't allow bad theology or anything else to quench the fire of God in your life. Don't allow it to make you passive in the Christian life. Don't do that. Keep stirring up the gift within you. Let's just turn to Philippians chapter 2 together. Philippians chapter 2. I just want to give some practical outworking of this. Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13. Martin Lloyd-Jones says these two verses are the greatest summary of the Christian life. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Amen. Work out your salvation because God is working in you. And you need to know, and I need to remember through these verses that we're co-working with God. We're co-working with the Holy Spirit. There's stuff that God's going to do in your life, and there's stuff that you need to do. And God is working into us, but we need to work it out. God is at work in your desires, and He's working both in the desires and the work itself to bring about His purposes, desire and enablement. God will be at work in you to fulfill His purposes for your life and for us as a congregation. And God will keep inclining your will. He'll keep bending you towards His purposes because He wants to fulfill His purposes in your life. But God will not do everything for you. You need to fan into flame. You need to rouse yourself. You need to work it out, and so do I. You need to catch the fire. And we mustn't, in this area, friends, we mustn't become pietistic or quietism or pietism, where we're waiting on God to such an extent that only when He moves do we move. Pietism began in the 17th century as a reaction to the dry state of the church. And it emphasized the mystical, eternal relationship with God, which we love. But it became a privatized Christianity that withdrew from the public realm and made people passive. And passivity is still a big thing today. And so, friends, we're saved by faith alone, but we're not saved by faith that stays alone. Faith without works is dead. And we need to realize that we live in a world today where sin has corrupted both our desires and our will to act. And I would encourage you this morning, don't be passive. Don't be casual. about spiritual matters. Don't be casual and don't be super spiritual. Let me explain that. The danger is you can so neglect the Holy Spirit in your Christian life that you do everything yourself. You wake up in the morning, you carry on through your week, and it's all done in the power of your own strength, as though God were not even a reality in your life. That is wrong. We need to be dependent on God, dependent on the Holy Spirit. Or you can be so conscious of the Holy Spirit that you do nothing. And some of us may need to bring God into our lives more in our decision making, and some of you may need to let yourself into your lives a bit more in your decision making and in your lives. And so I do need to wait on God before I make decisions and I move, but other times I need to move and I will find that God will come. Sometimes you find God's will on the move. Let me say that again, that sounded good. Sometimes you find God's will on the move. As you start moving, God says, whether you go to the left or the right, you hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Hallelujah. And we're just waiting for the voice in front of us. And I would encourage you in this area, please, friends, don't be careful that you're expecting God to do stuff that you meant to be doing. That scripture we love in this church, John 5:19, where Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. That's not passivity. Jesus wasn't copying the Father. What he's saying there, he's saying, I and the Father are one. There's a unity and there's a sensitivity, but Jesus wasn't passive. He wasn't passive. And we mustn't become passive in the Christian life. We mustn't get tied up with analysis, which often West does. Or we're so conscious of the community and others that it paralyzes us in taking personal responsibility, which sometimes happens in Africa. No, God wants us to step out and move. And we find often with Paul, you find Paul as he was on his missionary journeys, he stepped out and he got moving. And as he got moving, God guided him and God led him. And so pray about things, but then you need to get moving and you'll find God will lead you. There's some things that God's not going to do for you. God will not provide for you if you won't work. God's not going to bless your marriage if you don't love your wife. God's not going to mold your kids if you don't love and discipline them. God's not going to answer your prayers to pass the exams if you don't study. God's not going to keep answering your prayers if you don't make some decisions. And God's not going to grow you in faith if you don't fan into flame the gift of God in you. And it's the tension between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. But here's the secret. Under the new covenant, we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit to get things done and to stay in touch with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Under the old covenant, I could see what needs to be done, but I didn't have the power to do it. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. I want to show you something here. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. Verse 18, here's a man under the law, he's under conviction, he's not yet saved. Romans 7, he's talking about the law. In Romans 7, verse 18. Look at this wonderful verse. He says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Ooh. Ooh. So what does that mean? Paul is describing his pre-Christian life in Romans 7. He's saying, to will was with me. I saw what needed to be done, but I lacked the power of the Spirit to make it happen. And here in Philippians, where Paul says, now work out your salvation because God's working in you, he'll have none of that. He's saying, now you're a man or a woman of the Spirit. The Spirit is in you, empowering you to do the will of God, to work out your salvation. This is a sign of being a people of the Spirit. With the Spirit, you can. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Hallelujah. And the realm of the Spirit has changed everything for me, how I operate and how I make decisions. So I would encourage you this morning, don't get it wrong at this point. Don't neglect the things of the Spirit And don't so rely on God that you're just you never get moving anywhere. There's a time to pray and there's a time to get moving. There is a time to do that. And then lastly, don't allow your natural temperament to also quench the fire of God in you. Don't fall back on your own natural strengths, be they strengths or be they weaknesses. And that was what Paul was afraid of here with Timothy. He knew he was a timid guy, and he knew that he would fall back on his timidity because the natural man is controlled by his temperament and by his culture. He can't help himself. But when I get saved, when I get regenerated, when I get filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in control of my life. Your basic temperament will remain who you are. You're Nigel or Pee-wee or Craig or Rob. You might be an introvert, you might be an extrovert, but now there's a power available to you to rise above yourself. Don't allow your temperament, don't allow your feelings to control you. Keep them in the right place. Don't think only of your weaknesses, but think of what God has put in you. Think of what God has done. Think of your identity in Christ. Think of what God has put in you. Hallelujah. Power of the Holy Spirit. The gift of God in you. Believe the truth of God's word. Talk to yourself. Remember who you are. Stir up the gift within you. Don't be led by your own personality or your temperament or your wife or your friend or whatever. Although at times they help us, friends and wives. But stir up the gift that is in you. So be aware of your own natural weaknesses and fight them. Timothy was timid. Admit your weakness, but trust in the Holy Spirit. Look to God for constant, fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit. Say, Lord, I need your empowering today. Come and fill me today and plug in where you get filled. Get someone to maybe lay hands on you. Say, come and pray for me. Come and lay hands on me. Come and encourage me. I need that so much. And if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, friends, ask God to come and baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Come and fill you with the Holy Spirit. Catch the fire. It's great. It's wonderful. Because the fire goes down in all our lives, my life and your life. And we need to constantly ask God to help us. Fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. Amen. For God has not given us, friends, a spirit of timidity or fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of sound mind and of self-control. I need this so much in my own life. So I'd encourage you as a congregation this morning, let's keep catching the fire. Let's keep stirring up the gift of God in us. Hallelujah. Let's not let it settle. Let's not let it die down in our lives, and let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching, to keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't be passive. Don't just shrink back. Step out for God. Arouse yourself. It's okay if you make some mistakes. It's okay if you get it wrong sometimes. That's all right. It's how we learn to do battle. It's how we learn to do the gifts. It's how we learn to advance the kingdom of God. My preaching was shocking when I first started in 1985. My poor congregation. Oh, Lord. You don't start from day one being an expert in the gifts. But as you use them, as you begin to flow, God begins to use you. Hallelujah. So Paul says to Timothy as I close. He says, Timothy, there was a faith that dwelt in your mom and your grandmother, but now there's a gift in you as well. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, I want to remind you. Here it is. I want to remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. How much we need that today. Let's stand together.